I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be starting here this morning. While you're turning there, make mention that this evening what we'll be talking about, Lord willing, are some rules that we find in the Scriptures about engaging in religious discussions. We often have opportunity to talk to people about the Bible. This evening I want to take some time and look at some rules we find in the Scriptures about talking to people about the Scriptures, so we might have a profitable time doing that as we have opportunity to do it. This morning, though, what we're going to be looking at is something that has to do with the congregation and the work of a local church. And specifically, what we're going to be looking at is the church and what the church is authorized to do with its money. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, it says here, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Each first day of the week, as we follow the pattern that's established here in these verses, we take up a collection, as we have already done so this morning. We take up a collection, and this money is then used by the church. All over the world, you have churches collecting money in one way or another. Some of them are going to follow the way that is authorized here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Many churches, particularly the churches of men, decide they're going to come up with other ways to raise money. But as far as the method of collecting funds that this passage talks about, this is the only way that we find in the New Testament that is authorized for a congregation, for a church of God's people, to collect funds. The only way we find in the New Testament. However, what we're going to be talking about in this lesson is not going to focus on that point. What we're going to do instead is talk about how the congregation is to handle its money after it has been collected. And so I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that this morning. To look at that question, I first want to start in Colossians chapter 3. As with every question that we have when it comes to what the church should be doing, what we should be doing in our service to God, we need to look at what has been authorized in the Scriptures. The reason for that is what it says over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul, in writing to the brethren at Colossae, he tells them, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Everything that they did. Now here he's writing specifically to individuals, not writing to a congregation. We'll talk about the difference here as we go on in the lesson. But he's writing to individuals here, and he's telling them, as those ones who would be in different roles as wives, he's going to talk about in the next verse, and then talk about husbands and parents and children and servants and masters. We all have different roles to play, different things that we are to do in our service to God, different things that we are to exhibit in our character, as the first part of this chapter talks about. But he says, whatever it is that you do, you are to do in word or deed, and all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything that we do must be done by the authority of the Lord. That's what this phrase means, in the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean we get to pick and choose what things we do and say, well, I'm doing this for Christ. No, it means we do those things that have been authorized by him. The church, though, is, as I mentioned, this is specifically addressing individuals and not a congregation. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, this principle still applies to a congregation of God's people just as much as it applies to the individual. The church must do all things in the name of the Lord. We see in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, the church being described as the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, and the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." He talks a little bit about the relationship between a husband and a wife, but there's a point behind this that establishes everything he says about the husband and wife. The point about Christ and the church. The church is to be subject to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. So the church is to be in submission to him. Just as individuals are to do all things in the name of the Lord because they are bound and they are obligated to do those things that he has authorized, the church in the same way is bound and obligated to do the things that have been authorized by Christ. The church belongs to him. It is his church. And so whatever we do as a congregation of God's people, we need to ask the question, is it authorized? Is it something that we have a right to do? And as far as how we use the money that's collected there on the first day of the week, as 1 Corinthians 16 talks about, are we using that money in a way that is authorized? When we think about the money that is used by the church, an important question is that we need to ask is, what church are we talking about? What church is the one that's using this money that is collected? Well, there are two ways that the New Testament speaks of the word church. One is the universal church, which is the body of all the saved. Ephesians 5:23 talks about Jesus being the Savior of the body. Over in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said that he was going to build a church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, he says to Peter, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, not the rock being Peter, but the rock being the fact that Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, verse 16 says. It says, upon this rock, upon the reality of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Preachers for decades have looked at this verse and stressed the point that Jesus said he was going to build his church, not his churches. There is one church that belongs to Christ. He is obviously referring to the universal church here, the body of all the saved. However, you look at Romans chapter 16, and we see clearly that there is another way in which this term is used, the word church. In Romans 16 and verse 16, Paul says here, as he is greeting those saints that are in Rome, he says there in Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I'm going to build my church. Singular. Why does it say here that Paul says all the churches of Christ greet you? I thought Jesus only had one church. Well, there's two ways the word church is used. There is one body of all the saved. That is the universal church. And then there are several congregations that are made up of those who are in that one body. These are the churches of Christ that Paul mentions here in Romans 16 and verse 16. So you have a universal church that has been established by Christ, built by Christ, the one that he purchased with his blood, as Acts 20 and verse 28 talks about. You have that one church. But then you have other churches, congregations made up of the people in that one church. These are the churches of Christ that Paul talked about, the churches that he associated with. They were the churches of Christ there in Romans 16 and verse 16. When we think about the church and its money, we ask the question, what is necessary for a church to have or to use money? If a church is going to have money or a church is going to use money, what is necessary from a practical standpoint or from a logistical standpoint? What is necessary for a church to have money or to use money? Well, number one, a church needs to have a way to collect money. Well, we read in Romans 6, or 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the way that the church collects money is that the collection is taken up on the first day of the week. Well, when or where was this done? Well, it's done in the assembly of the local church when this money was collected. If a church is going to have money, it needs to have a way after it's collected to manage the money. Well, if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, when we think about oversight and who would manage the things that go on in the church, well, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, it describes the elders who would have that responsibility, the elders in the church. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter, as their fellow elder, is addressing these elders that he's writing to. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. These elders, they were to shepherd the flock of God that was among them, not shepherd the flock that is in different places. Each church, those local churches that we see in the New Testament, they were autonomous congregations. They were self-governing. They were not connected together where you have one eldership that was over several congregations, or you have elders in one church and they submitted to a bishop or some body of director, board of directors that would oversee several congregations in an area. You had these elders, they would shepherd the flock of God that was among them, and they were answerable directly to Christ. Verse 4 talks about, mentions Christ here, the chief shepherd. And so you have a way here to manage the money. You have elders exercising oversight over the affairs of the congregation. And they need to have a way to spend the money. If a church is going to have money and use money, there needs to be a way to spend the money. Well, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see churches spending money. And one of the things they spent their money on, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he tells them, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you." So here, Paul, while he was preaching in Corinth, he received support from other congregations. He described it as, "I robbed other churches. I took from them as they offered the support to me. I took from them, it took wages from them to serve you." So these churches, he mentions there is plural. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. Paul did not take wages from the Church of Christ as the headquarters that was somewhere on earth. Decided, well, Paul's doing a good work in Corinth. We're going to send him there. We're going to pay him his wages while he's there in Corinth. And so the Church of Christ is going to send him money to do that. No, there was no universal church that was behind this. These were local churches that were spending this money by supporting Paul in the work that he was doing in Corinth. These things are necessary. A way to collect money, a way to manage money, and a way to spend money are necessary for if a church is going to have money and use money. Well, the universal church has no organizational structure that allows it to collect money, manage money, or to spend money. Local churches do. They can do all of these things. And when we read these examples, is all what a local church does. A local church has a way to collect the money there in the assembly. A local church has elders who oversee the congregation and are able to manage the affairs of that congregation. A local church is able to spend the money by doing things like supporting Paul while he was preaching in Corinth. And then local churches are autonomous, as we've already talked about. So one church will be managing and spending its own money, not doing so for another congregation. We also need to be reminded of briefly, and we talk about it at different times, about what the work is that has been given to the church. If we are to determine what the church can spend its money on, we need to know what the work the church has been given to do. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the work that has been given for the church, or one of the works, is the work of evangelism. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Here, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he describes the church as being the pillar and support of the truth. Now, on one hand, we could say, well, the universal church is the pillar and support of the truth. Well, the universal church is the body of all the saved, but as far as the practical work that is being done, and what is done to be a pillar and support of the truth, Paul is talking about the local church here in this verse. He's writing about a church that has elders and deacons, or who would have elders and deacons, as the early part of chapter 3 talks about. He gives qualifications for those who would be appointed to these positions. It's a local church that has elders and deacons, a local church that is talked about in chapter 5 that would possibly be caring for those who are widows indeed. It is the church where Timothy was located, where Paul was going to come to him, or he possibly might be delayed in coming to him. That if he is delayed, then Timothy, while you're there where you are in the church with which you're working, you will know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the household of God, in that congregation, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The local church is the organization that God has given to be this pillar and support of the truth. It is the institution that he has established, the one with the structure and the organization and the work as we come together and work together. The local church is given the work of evangelism, to be the pillar and support of the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, talks about the church there sounding forth the word. That's what churches are to do in the area that they are, and to whatever extent that they are able to in other areas. As we noticed, some were supporting Paul in Corinth, even though they were located elsewhere. It can help in other places as well. But the church is to be involved in the work of evangelism. The local church is to be doing that. And also, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, another work that God has given the church to do and is performed on the local level, that the local church is to do, is the work of edification. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says there that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are reading here about a body that is a self-edifying body that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What body is being talked about here? Well, this body is the local church. Describes there in verse 11, apostles and prophets, we have those in the pages of the scripture as their words have been written down for us. And then it talks about evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you don't have pastors, another word for elders or bishops or overseers, you don't have those who are over the universal church. Those are located in the local church. And so as you come together and each individual working together for the building up of the body of Christ, each individual part, talking about these joints that are held together, fitted together, working together, this is talking about the local church. We may have a bond of brotherhood with people who are members of the church, whether it's in California or in Europe or on the other side of the world, but we don't work together with them. We are not joined together with them in the same way that this verse is being talked about. So we have a common bond that we are all saved by the blood of Christ, that we are brethren in Christ. But here in this passage, it's talking about a functional body. Well, what functional body is that? Well, that's the local church. That's, as we come together, we are able to edify one another. And then also, we look in Acts chapter 4, another thing that the church is authorized to do. Now, this is a work that is not necessarily an ongoing, regular work of the church, but it's something the church is authorized to do, and that is limited benevolence. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says there, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to him. Again, it's mentioned here, a congregation. Here in Jerusalem, it says, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Describing as they came together as a congregation, this money would be laid at the apostles' feet. Here early on in the church, the apostles were overseeing this congregation. We don't have elders yet, but you have the apostles still being around, still in Jerusalem. And so they would have the leadership and oversight of this congregation. This money then would have been brought and laid at the apostles' feet, and it would then be used to do the work of benevolence. In a limited amount of benevolence, this was an exceptional circumstance where you have the establishment of the church here in Jerusalem and thousands of people coming together and now part of a new congregation, many from different parts of the world who were not expecting to be here as long as they were. And so you have a great need that has arisen. And so what does the church do there? Well, they engage in benevolence. They were able to use that money for that purpose. And so there's a work that has been given to the church, evangelism and edification, and to a limited degree, benevolence. So what can a church spend its money on? Well, if we're going to answer that question, one thing we first need to do is that we need to understand that there's a difference between the individual and the church. And by not noticing this difference, a lot of people have brought in unauthorized practices and spent the church's money in a way that it should not be spent, simply because they say, well, it's fine for us to do as individuals, and so it's okay for the church to do. Well, there's a difference between what a church can do and what individuals can do. And so we need to be careful that when we spend the money as a congregation that is collected on the first day of the week, that we are doing so in a way that is authorized for the congregation to do, rather than simply a way that any individual can spend its money. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice just a couple of examples. that we find here in the scriptures. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there are certain things that are authorized for an individual to do, but are unauthorized for the church to do. And one of them is found here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, and that is the ongoing care of certain widows. Now, Paul here in this chapter has been talking about those who are widows indeed, who did not have anyone to care for them. They were to, if they met certain qualifications, be taken in by the church and cared for by the church on a continual, ongoing basis. Well, that wasn't to be for every widow. It was not to be for every needy person, not even every needy saint. It was a certain group of widows that was to be taken care of. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, it says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. If you have someone in a situation where they need, where they require ongoing care and ongoing help and benevolence, well, if there are those who are described as widows indeed in this chapter, well, the local church then can help that person. If you have someone who is not one of these widows indeed, and they need continual ongoing care, now you may have those, like we talked about in Acts chapter 4, who was temporary assistance, and the church came together and helped those individuals. This is talking about regular ongoing care. It says if a widow has one in her family, here it mentions there in verse 16, a woman who is a believer. Earlier in the chapter, it says if a widow has children or grandchildren. In the New American Standard, other translations have nephews that are mentioned there. But if a widow has family members who are able to care for her, then the family is to care for her. It's not given to the church to provide that regular ongoing care and support for her. The family is to do that. The church is not to be burdened. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have another example of something that might be fine for an individual to do, but is not fine for the local church to do. And that is the hosting of social meals or common meals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, there are two things that are happening that Paul is trying to correct here in the church at Corinth. One was that they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And some people believe that that is the only thing that's happening here, and so they misapply the passage. But there are two things. That's happening. They're abusing the Lord's Supper, and then they are bringing these common meals into the church and having the church provide for these things. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, it says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. The last verse of this chapter, in verse 34, says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. They were coming together, and they had perverted the Lord's Supper. They had changed it into something that it was not. They had changed it into a common meal. And in doing that, they were also shaming those who had nothing, where those who were able to provide. When we think of it today, a congregation or a group of people might get together, say at someone's home, and have a potluck dinner. And everyone will chip in and everyone will bring a dish and they'll enjoy a meal together that way. Here, if we look at what's happening in Corinth and try to relate it in terms of that we would be able to relate to, you might have people in the congregation coming together and certain people who are providing meals and providing the food and others who are unable to provide anything. Well, those people who are unable to provide anything, they were left out. They were excluded. And those who were able to provide food, they would partake and they would have the meal before those who were unable to participate or unable to contribute, before they could get there. And so they were shaming those who had nothing. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, but then they were also bringing these common meals into the church. And so Paul is addressing both of these problems here. These people in Corinth, they were told, verse 22, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Well, obviously they did. Well, is he telling them that you need to go and fix what you're doing with the Lord's Supper and then go to your houses and take the Lord's Supper there? No, he's not telling them to go and take the Lord's Supper there at your home. And once you clean up the practice, you clean up the practice, you fix the problems of what you were doing with the Lord's Supper, you observe the Lord's Supper in the assembly, as verse 33 makes it clear. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, referring to the Lord's Supper there. That is what is done in the assembly. Well, what about the common meals? Can those be done afterward? Could those be done in the fellowship hall that the church has built afterwards? Now he says, if you were going to engage in these common meals, these social meals, nothing at all wrong with that. That is a good thing for individuals to do. In Acts 2, we see the disciples breaking bread from house to house. The early church did that. And it did it on a regular basis there, especially at the beginning. He says you do that at your home. You don't do that when you come together as a congregation. It's good to enjoy a meal together, but that's not the work of the church, to provide for these meals or to provide the facilities for these meals. And these are just a couple of examples. But you look at these and you see that there are maybe some things that are right and good for an individual to do, but not for the church to do. Even if the members might agree and say, well, we're coming together and here we are as an autonomous congregation, and we're going to say that, well, what we think we ought to do is, as we are also doing the Lord's work and doing the things, the edification and evangelism and all of that, that what we're also going to do is we're going to build a fellowship hall and put that out in the back, and we'll have, you know, places where we can get together and enjoy a meal together, and we can do all that, and we agree to it. And so this is perfectly fine to do because, after all, we could do this as individuals, so we can also do it as a church. Now, there's a difference between what a church can do and what individuals can do. Paul specifically says here, if you have houses, you are to eat and drink in those houses. Those types of things, whether it's a meal, whether it's a party, whatever it is, that is not the work of the church. It's not to be part of the church. You do that not even in the facility where you meet for the church. Paul says here, you do that in your home, not in the property or the place where the church is gathered to meet. It's not provided for by them. We think about benevolence and things that were done, whether for widows or for those in the church, on a temporary basis, Acts 4 talks about. But what about those who are non-Christians? Well, we look at Galatians chapter 6. And we see that as individuals, it's perfectly acceptable and good for us as individuals to help those who are not saints, to help those who are not Christians and provide help and benevolence for them. In Galatians 6:10, it says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. We need to look first and have as a priority those who are brethren in Christ, especially to those who are the household of faith. But besides that, we are also able to, as we have the opportunity, we can help those who are outside of the body of Christ. Individuals are authorized to do that. Now, can we say that, well, as an autonomous congregation, we're going to get together here, and as the individuals in this congregation, we're going to decide that, well, we want to help the needy people here in Morgantown. And you know, they may not be Christians, but we're going to collect funds, take it from the collection on the first day of the week, and we're going to provide food for them, provide clothing for them, help to pay their heating bill in the winter, or whatever it is. We're going to do that, and we're going to agree to that and come together, and the church can do that. No, the church isn't authorized to do that. Individuals, if they want to help provide food for those who need it, provide clothing for those who need it, help pay the heating bill for someone in the winter who's unable to pay their heating bill, nothing at all wrong with doing that. An individual can help a Christian or help a non-Christian in that. But as far as what the church is authorized to do, it's much more limited as far as the work that the church has been given and what the church is able to do. We need to think about these things. When we think about what the church is able to spend its money on, we need to ask two questions. Number one, is it a work that, according to Scripture, is a good work? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 helps us see what a good work is. A lot of people will say, well, this is a good work or that's a good work. Two questions we need to ask. Number one, is it a good work, not by our definition, but by the Scripture's definition? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures show us what these good works are. If we cannot look to the Scriptures and see something that has been defined or authorized as a good work, we cannot call it a good work. There are people today who do all sorts of things that they believe is good and they believe is right. And they say, well, we're doing these things in the name of the Lord. These are good works. But they're not authorized in the scriptures. They're not shown to us in the Word of God and defined by the Word of God as being good works. First question we need to ask, what can a church do with its money that's collected on the first day of the week? We need to look and make sure that that work, the thing that was being considered, is a good work according to the definition found in the scriptures. The second question we need to ask is it a good work that has been given to the church to do? Again, what has the church been given to do? Been given the work of evangelism, edification, and to a limited extent, benevolence. Now, if it doesn't fall in the category of those works, well, it might be a good work. It might be good for individuals to host people in their home and have a meal together. It's not for the church to open up its facilities and say, well, we can come together here and we can host a meal here. There's a difference between what an individual can do and what a church can do. So we need to look, is it a good work as defined by the scriptures? And then, is it a work that is authorized for the church to do? We are to do all things, as Colossians 3:17 says, as we noticed earlier in the lesson, do all things in the name of the Lord. This applies to us as individuals and applies to us as a congregation of God's people. The Lord built His church for a reason. He built His church for the purpose of drawing people to Him, that it might reach out to the lost and those who are then have accepted the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and have become saved, that they would be edified and built up, that they might continue on in the faith and not fall away and go back into the world. The church is here to teach the gospel to the lost and to build up the saved so that they might remain saved. There are other good works to be done as individuals, but as a congregation, and the work that we do and the money that we spend that is collected on the first day of the week needs to be focused on where God expects us to focus this work and this money, on evangelism and edification, and then to a limited degree, benevolence. And so I hope as we consider these things that we might be reminded of some things and be able to learn these things as we look at what we are to do in serving God as individuals and as a congregation of God's people. We spend a lot of time focusing on what a church is authorized to do. But we also need to understand what one needs to do in order to become a part of the church. Remember, there are two types of churches mentioned in Scripture. There's the universal church and there's the local church. The local church is made up of those who are part of the universal church. They come together at a congregation. They meet together. Well, if you want to be saved, you need to know what to do to become part of the universal church. Well, how does one become part of the church that Jesus said He was going to build? Well, the same way they did it there in the first century. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ, and as happened in Acts chapter 2, God added them to the church when they were saved, when they were baptized into Christ. If you do that, God will add you to the universal church, and then you can then become part of a local church and then work together with other Christians there for the purpose of evangelism and edification, come together to worship God and do all of those things. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you need to be saved, you need to do those things that the scriptures say you must do in order to be saved. If you've done that but have fallen away, have not been faithful, we encourage you to come back to the Lord, repent of your sins, ask Him for forgiveness. If we could help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.